Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we're about to get into your word this morning, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be hard at work in here, in our minds and in our hearts. Help us to be attentive to the truth from your word. Lord, may it have an eternal impact on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in our message from last week, we covered a whole lot of ground as we went through the entire 18th chapter of the book of Luke. We saw Jesus teach his disciples about perseverance as we studied the parable of the persistent widow. We saw Jesus teaching about repentance and humility in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. We saw Jesus' love for the children as he said, "Let the little children come unto me." And Jesus blessed those children. And he taught about the importance of having that pure childlike faith. In his conversation with the rich young ruler, Jesus taught us about the foolishness of chasing after financial security, but ignoring eternal security. And then finally, we saw the importance of admitting our own helpless condition and seeking the mercy and grace of God as we learned about the blind man who came to Jesus to be healed just outside the city of Jericho. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled From Jericho to Jerusalem, we're going to pick up the action right in verse 1 of chapter 19. And here we go. After Jesus healed this blind man, we're told that he went into the city of Jericho, and there in the city of Jericho, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, the Bible says here that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and that he was very rich. Now, we already know from last week what the Jews thought of tax collectors. They hated them because the Roman government came in and they hired Jewish people to collect Roman taxes from their fellow Jews. So they hated these tax collectors, but they hated Zacchaeus even more because he was a chief tax collector. This meant that he was in charge of all the other tax collectors for a given area. So the Roman government would say to him, "Hey, look, you send your guys out, and here's the money we want you to collect." Now, a lot of times what these tax collectors did, they would take more over and above what the government even requested, and they would pocket that extra money themselves. How do you think those guys got rich? So needless to say, Zacchaeus was not a well-liked man in his neighborhood. Not only had he sided with the Roman government against his own people, but he was robbing his own people in the process. So verse 3, we're told Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He heard Jesus was coming. He wanted to see Jesus. The Bible says, but because he was a short man, he couldn't see over the crowd. Now, the part about this that I find interesting is not that the guy was short. I don't care about that. But the part that I find interesting is this guy, he wanted to see Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. He was rich. He had all kinds of money. Anything he wanted, he could buy. But yet, even with all of his material wealth, he still had a big empty space right through the middle of him. Something was missing from his life. He had heard about how Jesus taught and preached and the miracles that he had performed. And there was something inside old Zacchaeus that drew him to this preaching carpenter. Now, the Bible says he was a short fella. He couldn't see over the crowd, so he had to improvise a little bit. This high-class tax collector, this man of means, he climbs up in a tree. Think about that now. Think of how funny that would be today. If you see some guy who's like a chief executive for the IRS climbing up in a tree. But this is what Zacchaeus did so he could see. And we're told that as Jesus approached, he saw him up in the tree, and he said, "Come down from there, Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree, and the Bible says he gladly he welcomed the Lord into his house. Now, things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Because when all the good religious people saw what happened, look at their response. I can't believe this. Jesus is going into the house of a sinner. See, it's unfortunate, but this same kind of attitude can still be found in a lot of churches today. We tend to forget that we ain't nothing but sinners who deserve God's judgment. Now look, when you're sitting in church on Sunday morning in your nice clothes, got your big Bible with you, it's easy for us to look down on the man who has spent the majority of his life hanging out in bar rooms or somebody else who has spent the majority of their life engaging in other sinful activity. We need to remember, though, that those are exactly the kind of people Jesus came to save. He came to call sinners to repentance, not those who already think they're good enough to get into heaven. You know, one of the things, folks, I'm going to tell you that I love about this church, not only, and this is not just something that I do, the church is this way because of all of you. One of the things that I love most about this church, and there are many things I love, but one of the things I love most is that this church will welcome folks who may not be welcome at some other churches. That was the case almost 23 years ago when I walked in here for the first time. Now, I'm not going to give you my whole long testimony because many of you know it. But the first Sunday I came in here, I hadn't been to church in probably 12 years. The only thing I knew was that living life my way on my terms was working out real bad. And I knew I needed God in my life. And I came here to church, and I was a little apprehensive because I didn't know how I was going to be received. But you know what didn't happen? Not one single person looked at me and said, "Oh, I can't believe that guy came to church. I mean, I heard about some of the things he's done." Nobody did that. Everybody welcomed me and made me feel like I belonged here. They made me feel like part of the family. And that's what made me want to come back. Now, folks, here's the thing. We should do that when people come to church. But when we're out there in the world outside these four walls, we need to make sure that we are also sharing the love of Jesus through our words and our actions. Because not just a bunch of lost people are going to wake up one Sunday morning and go, "I think I'm going to go out to Woodburn Bible Church and get saved today." Amen. They're not going to do that. We got to be out there where they are, sharing the love of Jesus with them. Because if we don't do that, how are we ever going to get them into a place where they can really hear the word of God and even have an opportunity to respond to it? So one of the best ways that we see the power of God is when we see somebody who is well known for living a pretty wild life, and then they get saved and go all out for Jesus. We see the power of God in the lives of those folks, and we're about to see that right here in the life of our friend Zacchaeus. Check out verse 8. Zacchaeus says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Now, we're not given all the details about what happened in this conversation between Jesus and this tax collector. But we do know this. After old Zacchaeus met with the Lord, he was a changed man. He took that money that he had once placed such importance on, and he started using it to bless other people and to glorify God. And when he did that, look what Jesus says. "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, he's in the business of saving the lost. And as his church on this earth, we ought to be in that same business as well. Now, after this happens, Jesus leaves and he keeps walking towards Jerusalem. And as you know, many of Jesus' followers, they did believe that he was the long-promised Messiah, but they were under the misunderstanding that he was going to rise up like a great military leader in the days of the judges, and he was going to rescue them from the Roman government and give independence back to Israel. Well, that's not what he came to do at all. You know this. Jesus came here to die for the sins of the world. Now, when he comes back for the second time, he most certainly will set up his kingdom. The Bible makes that crystal clear. He is going to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years right here on this earth. But the first time he came, it was to die for us. Now, with that in mind, Jesus teaches a parable here. It gives us a glimpse into how things are going to be when he comes again. Listen to what he says. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then to return. This is an illustration of Jesus coming down from heaven to present himself to Israel as her king and Messiah. Now, the parable goes on. Jesus says, the man called in 10 of his servants and gave each of them a mina. Now, that's an amount of money equivalent to about 3 months of wages. It's a fair amount of money. And he told the servants, I want you to put this money to work, and I'm going to check on how you did when I get back. Folks, this is a picture of Jesus blessing all of us with resources, with gifts, with abilities and talents, and telling us, you put this stuff to work for me, and when I come back, I'm going to check up on you, and I'm going to see how you do. We're supposed to be using our gifts and our abilities and our resources for his glory. He goes on. But his subjects hated him, and they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Folks, this shows us a picture of the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus as her Messiah. He presented himself to Israel as Savior and King, but instead of receiving him, they nailed him to a cross. Verse 15 says, he was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for those servants to whom he had given the money in order to find what they had gained from it. See, the Israelites may have rejected Jesus when he was here the first time. That's not going to stop him from coming back as the King of Kings. He receives his authority directly from God the Father. This is not going to be an election to see if Jesus gets voted in as king when he comes back. You're not going to have a say in it. People are either going to put their faith and trust in Jesus and they're going to be saved and they're going to spend eternity in heaven, or they're going to reject Jesus and turn their back on him and they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's not a pretty picture at all. Now, we also see something else here. Those who have been entrusted with responsibility will be called to account for what they did with what God gave them. And the Bible says this, to whom much is given, much will be required. And there ain't nobody on the face of this earth who's been given more than the people of the United States of America. Now the first servant comes in, he says, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. The king says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful over a small matter, you take charge of 10 cities. The next guy comes in, he says, sir, your money's earned 5 times as much. He says, outstanding, you take charge of 5 cities. But then another servant comes in and he says, sir, here's your mina, here's the exact money you gave me. I just wrapped it up in a cloth and I hid it away. I was afraid because I know you're a hard man, taking out where you didn't put in and reaping where you didn't sow. Look what the king says. I'm going to judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew I was a hard man, did you? I take out where I didn't put in. I reap where I didn't sow. Then why didn't you at least put my money in the bank where I could have drawn some interest from it? Then he says, take that money away from him and give it to the guy that's already got the 10 minus. And the other servant said, what? Lord, he's already got 10. Look what Jesus says. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Now, on the surface, that's a little confusing, so I'm going to tell you exactly what that means. When Jesus returns, He's going to reward us according to our faithfulness. As I said, he's given us all certain gifts, abilities, resources. And if we live as faithful servants and good stewards, we're going to receive rich rewards for that obedience. Now, if we squander what he's given us, we don't use what he's given us, the rewards that had been set aside for us, they're going to be taken away and given to someone else who has been more faithful and obedient. Does that make sense to you now? He who has will be given more. He who does not have even the little that he does have is going to be taken away and given to somebody else. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, does that mean that those believers who just sit on the sidelines, never do anything for the Lord, does that mean that they're going to lose their salvation? Absolutely not. But they will definitely lose their rewards in heaven that God wants to give them. You say, man, I don't know about that. Can you back that up with some scripture? Oh, I'm getting ready to. So get ready. Here it comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These verses say that the works that we do as believers, the works that we do for the Lord, they're going to be judged in a way that is a lot like when gold or silver is put through a refiner's fire, right? All the impurities, all the bad stuff's burned up, and only the real stuff comes out on the other side and it's refined. So here's how it works. When we as believers stand at the judgment seat of Christ, our works go through this refining fire. All the things that you really, really did with the right attitude in your heart, those are going to survive and they're going to come out on the other side. All that stuff you did just to look good, it's going to get burned up just like chaff, just like stubble and straw. It's going to be gone. Everything you did with the wrong motives, gone. Now listen to what Paul says in verses 14 and 15. If a person's works survive that judgment, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So yes, brothers and sisters, if you're lazy, you can breathe a sigh of relief. You're still going to be saved, but you're going to suffer great loss of reward. Pastor Leroy used to refer to this as being saved by the skin of your teeth. Now, I believe that folks who fall into this category, they're going to wish they had been better stewards when they're looking at their Lord face to face. And I hope none of us ever have to be ashamed for being worthless or lazy servants. Now, that's how it's going to be for believers. What will happen to those who rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior? We get a look at that, too, in verse 27. Listen to what Jesus says. This is the king speaking in Jesus' little story here. The king says, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Wow. When Jesus returns, his enemies, they're going to be sentenced to an eternity without him in the lake of fire. Now, beginning of verse 28, Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem. He stops at the Mount of Olives near the villages of Bethphage and Bethany. These towns are about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And you may remember, Bethany is the town where two sisters lived, Martha and Mary. And they had a brother whose name was Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that we studied a week or two ago. This guy was a friend of Jesus. Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, we're told that Jesus stops there. He sends a couple of his disciples on ahead. And listen to what he says. Go ahead of me into the village, and as you enter it, you'll find a donkey colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, you just say, hey, the Lord needs the donkey, and then they're going to let you take it. And the disciples did what Jesus said, and every single thing happened just like he said. Now, look, I'm not trying to start nothing here. I love all of you. Don't want no arguments. But I've heard some people say, that's a miracle because Jesus sent these guys into town, and when they got there, all they had to do was say what he said, and the person turned the donkey loose, and wow, that's a miracle. And then I've heard other people go say, that ain't no miracle. Jesus had that set up ahead of time with that guy. I think he sent him a text message, let him know he was coming for the donkey. Now, for those who don't see a miracle in this, I respectfully disagree. But not because they turned the donkey loose. That's not where the miracle's at. The miracle's in verse 35. They put their coats on the donkey's back. Jesus rode it into town. You say, big deal. Where's the miracle there? Look back at verse 30. What'd Jesus say? There's a donkey tied there whom no one has ever ridden. Now, several years ago, and some of you were there, you witnessed this whole thing. Several years ago at the high school, I played in a basketball game. But this wasn't a regular, ordinary basketball game. We played basketball while we were riding donkeys. Now, there was two kind of donkeys there that night. Those who were broken, those who were not broken. I got one of the non-broke donkeys. And I hit the floor more times that night than a drunk man on roller skates. That donkey did not want me on his back. And by the end of the night, not only did I know he didn't want me on his back, so did everybody there, because they saw me fall down a lot. But when Jesus got on this donkey that had never been ridden, it doesn't say the donkey bucked or did anything bad. It just behaved like Jesus told it to. And he rode it right into town, no trouble at all. Now, if you hear that and you still think, well, I still don't see no miracle in there, okay. Well, why don't you go out and you find an animal that's never been rode, you climb up on his back and see what happens. I bet you change your mind after that. Now, as Jesus continues down the road, he's riding on this donkey, and folks start laying their coats on in the road in front of him. The other gospel accounts say they laid palm branches in the road. This is why we call Palm Sunday Palm Sunday. It's the anniversary of when Jesus rode into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna in the highest. Now, as he continues on, we're told that the whole crowd here in Luke says they began praising God, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, when the Pharisees hear that, they say, teacher, did you hear what these guys are saying? Rebuke your disciples. You'll notice here they call him teacher and not Lord. Despite all the miracles that Jesus had performed, and the Pharisees had seen some of these for themselves, their hard hearts wouldn't let them admit that Jesus was the Son of God. They said, tell your disciples and your followers to hush. Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. This is a reference to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11, that says, the stones of the wall will cry out, the beams of the woodwork will echo it. John the Baptist said almost the same thing in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. He told the Pharisees, don't think you're saved just because you're descendants of Abraham. I tell you that God can raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. And then when Jesus came to the place in the road that overlooked Jerusalem, the Lord wept over the city because he knew what the consequences were going to be for their rejection of him. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And folks, 40 years later, in the year AD 70, the words of Jesus were fulfilled as the Romans came into Jerusalem. They destroyed the entire city and burned the temple of the Lord to the ground. And many unsaved Jewish folks who had rejected Jesus died in the process. Now, as we close today, as we wrap this up, I want you to consider something here. When Jesus came the first time, he left the glory of heaven. He left his position of ultimate authority to come down to this earth and die for the sins of the world. He came here knowing full well he was going to be rejected, mocked, beaten, and killed, and yet his love for you and me was so strong, he came anyway. But the Bible says he's coming back again. He's not coming back this time as the humble, quiet servant of God. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And those who have put their faith and trust in him will be saved. Those who reject Jesus and his gospel message, they're going to suffer some unspeakable things for all eternity. Make sure you're ready for his return. Make sure there's been a time when you've confessed to God that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. Make sure that you have prayed to receive Jesus by faith into your heart as your Lord and Savior, that you've turned your life over to him and asked him to help you be the man or woman that he wants you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth in your word. Lord, I thank you for all of these things that happened so long ago. But Lord, in principle, they are just as new and as fresh as if they were written for us today, because they were. Father, I ask your blessing upon each and every family that is represented here. Lord, I pray for any unsaved person that may be here. I pray for the backslidden Christians that may be here. Lord, anybody who has gotten lukewarm in the faith or is maybe going through a dry spell, I pray, Lord, even now that you would kindle that fire. Get them burning hot for you. Help us to be like the good and faithful servant who carried out your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Would you please bow your heads for the benediction? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.